We've been doing a series on the doctrines of grace. That's what Dennis named it, and I think he named it well when we got into it, and it started to evolve and it started to develop. And he launched this series of doctrinal messages on grace itself, and basically said that everything is grace. We've had a message on the Sabbath grace, because the Sabbath is grace. We had a message last week on the coming grace, because I think that's what the second coming is. It's coming of grace. And then today, we are going to explore Christian standards. Now, before you all jump out of your seats and run away, I will tell you that I didn't want to talk about Christian standards because for me, and you're going to get an opportunity to express what you think when you hear Christian standards. For me, when I hear Christian standards, I have images from my past that crop up inside of me and well up from inside of me that are you know, not the most positive of experiences. And yet, I think we need to talk about Christian standards. And as I've been praying about it and studying and being open to God about Christian standards, it has been a blessing to me. And I hope it is to you as well today. I want to first, though, tell you a story of lowering standards. This week, I come to you sore, in pain. My left knee is speaking to me right now. The muscles in my legs are tight and talking to me. And that is because yesterday I played in a basketball game versus our eighth graders. I coach our seventh graders, so it wasn't the kids I coach against, but or I mean coach with. But it was the eighth graders. And I'm telling you, some of those kids, I don't know what they're feeding them, what's in the food, but these guys are big. They're wide. They're getting stronger, it seems, or maybe I'm just getting weaker. And I know that for them, they drool when this day approaches, and they start asking me, "You're going to play, aren't you?" And I see the way they ask and the look in their eye, and I feel like saying, "No, I'm not playing anymore." But I'm still such a proud man that I feel like I can't not play. I've got to be there, and I've got to present for the staff. But I know they have accumulated all of the offenses that I have been guilty of toward them over 2 years. If I coached them at all, they're remembering how hard I was on them. And they are just looking forward to this day to get even. In fact, when I come out on the court, they all want to guard me. And of course, I pick what I think is the easiest guy to guard, hoping that he'll guard me. So we had that game yesterday. We won that game. But all of us is paying a price for it, and the kids have forgotten the game. No pain, no problems. But we held up our own. We dominated the eighth grade team, and we felt good about that. Our egos were well in place, firmly intact after the game. Now, I went into my assistant principal's office after school just to kind of enjoy the spoils of victory. And so I found our principal and superintendent, same guy, small school district, in his office sitting down, and I went in and sat down, and we started talking about the game, and I said, you know, I said, I'm not hurting a bit. I said, and you know why? They said, no, why? I said, because I have lowered my standards. Did you notice how I played? I refused to sprint anywhere on the court. I refused to get any air between my feet and the floor. I don't do anything wild and crazy. And they were just laughing, and I said, and I feel really good. Oh, I spoke too soon. When I got home, sat down in my red chair, boom, the pain started hitting, and I said, what did you do? One of these days I'm going to retire from that game. I don't know when, but one of these days I'm going to retire. In the meantime, I better start losing 30 pounds and get into shape, because this is torture. And I thought I'd lowered my standards. My goodness. So today, as I, was thinking, not today, this week, as I was thinking about preaching this sermon, I had an opportunity to talk to Jerry Hines yesterday, and I said, so what are you speaking? He said, what are you speaking about? I said, I just smiled on the other end of the phone, because I said, this is going to get a reaction out of him. I said, well, I'm speaking about Christian standards, and there was, you know, kind of silence. Like, what? You're going to speak about what? What has happened to you? Have I lost my friend? What? Christian standards? So there was a long silence, because I know he was fumbling for words that could be positive in some way. And then I said, so Jerry, what do you think I'm going to speak about? And there was another long pause. When he started speaking, he refused to answer the question. So finally, I asked the question again. No, what do you think I'm going to talk about? And he said, well, that there are none. There are no standards. There are no Christian standards. Oh, I thought that was funny. But that is what you said, isn't it, Jerry? Yeah, and I think that there are a lot of you who think that I'm a proponent of throwing standards out. I think there are a lot of you who think that because I have that bent, or you think I have that bent, that you think I'm pretty soft. Eh, Jennifer? Yep. You're kind of soft when it comes to those things. When it comes to Christian standards, you're kind of soft. I mean, I'm putting words in your mouth, but those words, I'm soft, were spoken by you. I hope I'm not going to school on you. But I think you think I'm soft. And by the way, I am right now pretty soft. When it comes to Christian standards, I am not suggesting that we get rid of them or that we lower them. On the contrary, I am arguing that they should be as high as they can be. As high as they can be. We live in a world of standards. Think about it. Business practices have standards. If they did not, we could not function safely in our economy. And there would be the survival of the richest that would go on. What about in the medical field? We, in fact, rely upon standards of practice. That's why we can trust healthcare providers when we put ourselves in their hands. And usually, the more sick and injured we are, the more vulnerable we are, and the least ready we are to advocate for ourselves. When we need them most, we must trust them most. And if we did not have standards of practice, we would be pretty sorry people, I believe. Oh. That's okay, it'll stop. That's embarrassing that I didn't turn that off, but that's okay. It would be kind of funny to answer that phone right now, though, wouldn't it? Yeah. Just got my head spinning. Okay. Listen, Debbie, if it rings again, jump up and grab it and bring it to me, okay? All right. Now you're all going to be just listening to that, hoping for that. This message is out the window. All right. What about law and counseling services? If there weren't standards of practice, they'd be useless. What about health and cleanliness? If there were not standards for those, I don't think anybody would go to restaurants. Although I can tell you some stories about... I used to be a cook as a teenager. You can just let your mind wander. Yeah, I know. I've probably eaten a lot of that stuff. There are even standards in education now. We have standards in education. And so we live in a world of standards. And so let's look at standard, what it is. The dictionary defines it as something established by authority, custom, or general consent as a model or example, criterion. Quite slow by today's standards. Something set up and established by authority as a rule for the measure of quantity, weight, extent, value, or quality. So what have you been taught about Christian standards? What has been your experience? Tell me some Christian standards. Come on, just speak to me about some Christian standards. We don't what? Because of Christian standards, we don't buy, cheat, steal?
Lie.
Oh, lie, cheat, steal. Okay. Well, I was taught I do not dance.
Or wear makeup,
which I've never had a problem with. Or what? Oh, yes, immodest clothing. And then no adornment. Nothing but white shirts to church. Any others? No swimming on the Sabbath, very important. I think the rule was you could go high ankle deep, but not to the knee. What other? No movies.
No working.
Of course. Yes, Cam. Sun up to sundown. Sundown to sun up. Sundown to sundown. Whatever. Okay. Sundown to sundown. Yes. Any others? No drinking. No smoking. No cussing. Well, that's enough, isn't it? No fun. No cards. Don't play cards unless you've got a special deck named Uno or Rook. That's right. But regular playing cards are out. I mean, this is what I got. Yes, Ariel? Yeah. Just make sure you don't enjoy your food and you're okay. Okay, so this is an example of Christian standards. So, what is the function of standards and or law? And I'm equating those two because I think that law is a standard, don't you? Every one of these standards that I referred to that our world is full of are laws. And so I'm going to equate standards and or law, and that might make you uncomfortable, but by the time I finish, I hope you will see that this is appropriate. So What is the function of standards and or law? The purpose of standards and or law is to establish a minimum requirement for the purpose of accountability within a community. That is its purpose. Now, I'd like you to think about what I mentioned that we have all around us, standards. Why do they exist? To protect us, to have some form of accountability. I would even suggest to you that that is why there are Ten Commandments as they are read in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 4 through whatever. I would suggest to you that the laws that we have in this land are similar to the Ten Commandment laws, and that if our society did not have those laws, we would be a mess. There would be utter chaos, and we should be thankful for those standards, those laws, because they serve to give us a minimum set of requirements that keep us safe and can keep us together. Amen? We are thankful for them. Yes? We are. We are a people who live by the rule of law. If you don't appreciate that, try going someplace where people don't live by the rule of law, and you will immediately appreciate it. Are there limits to standards and or law? You see, that's the question we have to ask. Are there limits to standards and or law? Standards and or law can never get you to holiness, and by holiness, I mean wholeness, and I would suggest to you that us making those two words synonymous every time we say He is a holy God would do us well. Whereas I stated a couple weeks ago, there is no division in God. He is one. He is whole. That's why He is holy, because He is whole. Because there is no confusion within Him. There is no division within Him. He is not a collection of parts. He does not have attributes. He is. He said, I am. For this very reason. You want me to define myself, Moses? As soon as I define myself, Moses, I have come down to your level. And I'm going to give you a name that will help you to aspire, when you think about me, to a level you know very little of. Tell them I am sent you. Because I am whole. Because I am unlike you in this way. Because there is no confusion in my mind. There is no division within me. There is nothing but unity, oneness, wholeness, holiness. This is the God we love, is it not? And isn't it why we love Him? One of the reasons, isn't it? That He is the only whole. He is the only person or being with total integrity who is not divided within Himself. And we take heart in that. But let us not forget it. He is holy and has wholeness. And standards or law can never, I mean never, get you to what God wants for you. Not because He wants you to meet a standard, but because He wants you to have an abundant life. Amen? Do you see the difference? Do you begin to see the difference in that statement? Standards or law can never get you to holiness or wholeness, which is what God wants for you. We sang it today. Holiness, holiness is what He longs for in you, in me, in all of us. Amen? Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for, oh Jesus, righteousness, wholeness, holiness is what I long for. Don't you long for it? Well, you will never have it if you are getting there by standards. You will never have it. You cannot do it that way. And look, God wants holiness for you, not because He wants you to meet a standard, not because He wants you to come up to His standard, because you'll never meet Him where He's at completely. Don't you know the good news of this? You are loved by God, not because of what you should be, but because of who you are. And God loves you, not as you should be. Do you get this? God loves you as you what? Are. Now listen, I have said that for a long time, believing God loves me as I am, which means He sorts out what is redeemable in me and He flushes what is ugly about me. And by doing that, He loves me as I should be and will be in Him. That is the worst lie about God that I could ever tell, and I've been telling it very recently. It is not true. God loves you for who you are, complete package. He is not divided in His soul about you. He does not look and say, "Oh, you blew that. I hate that." You see, if we get a glimpse of how great God's love for us is, we will stop living in fear and we will start living robustly. We will start pursuing an abundant life, which is available to you because God dwells in you. And why does God dwell in you? Because He loves you and He loves every bit of you. And you say, "Well, what about all this bad stuff?" Listen, He transforms it. He changes it. He creates from it. He uses it. All things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose, which is every single one of you. You're all called for God's purpose. You've all been created for God's purpose. And He loves you just as you are, everything about you. And until you receive that, until you drink that in, and you know what? We'll be in the process of drinking that in for the rest of our lives. You hear me? You won't drink it in and then have it. That's an illusion. You'll touch it. You'll experience it here and there. You'll see it. You'll be awestruck by it. It'll settle into your heart, and you'll see nothing but God and His love for some moments. You know what I mean, right? You know what I mean. But then life will go on. And if we don't know, as life goes on, that that love is for our entire life, our entire being, we will not enter into the experience that He wants for us. We will not. So, the doctrine of Christian standards is really a doctrinal question of worldviews. We would all agree that God wants us to live at a standard that would appeal to the world on His behalf. But what does that look like, and how do we achieve it? Is it a standards-based approach? These are the questions that Jesus came to answer. He did. This is the choice in worldviews. He brought a different worldview. He brought a different way. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the Scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. You only had minimal standards from me on Mount Sinai. And you took those minimal standards and you ran into places you should not have gone. You took those minimal standards and you went triumphantly carrying those standards and adding to them so that you could control people, so that you could feel good about yourself, so that you could get for yourself what you really can only get from me. I am going to put it all together, pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Now listen, Jesus is coming to say, that representation of the law was necessary. Those minimal requirements you needed. But the law of God is much bigger than that. And then he went on to spell that out. And he picked particular laws. You've heard it said, do not murder. And you interpreted it this way. Because you had it in the negative. It's much bigger than that. Right? His whole discourse on the Sermon on the Mount could be his discourse of the kingdom of God. He's saying, this is the kingdom of God of which I told you. It's here. Of which I am teaching you. Pray for it to be here. Of which I am saying it is not something for us to wait for, like Dennis preached last week, but to experience here and now. And I am going to show you the way. And the way is understanding that God is huge. God is holy. He is whole. He is complete. And I'm in a mission to complete you. I'm on a mission to complete it. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. Don't you think for a moment that I think we should do away with standards. Don't you think for a moment that I think that we shouldn't care what we do. That is not who I am, even though I may sound like that from time to time. Because Jesus said, don't trivialize in order to feel good about where you're at. In fact, the secret is, don't trivialize, but elevate. See the standards bigger, not smaller, not dismiss them, not see them as something that you can manage for yourself. Take it seriously, show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, standards, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom of God. They have trivialized it, but you may think of them as being hard. You may think of them as being having great accountability. You may think of them as having a religion with meat on the bones. I mean, you know, you gotta call it like it is, brother. You can't have this wimpy, pansy-wansy, soft religion. That isn't what God wants. That doesn't respect God. That doesn't honor God. I agree, that doesn't honor God. So what honors God is us making Him so big, so holy, so whole, that even you, my brother, pointing your finger at me, will see your need as well. Amen? Amen? Because I think we're all in this thing together, aren't we? So when the finger pointing's happening, we already are suspect. Jesus was creating a new community, not based on standards, but making love the standard. Which is the greatest standard? Which is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? I'm going to say something profound. In that day, this was profound. In this day, we don't appreciate it because we don't really drink it in our day, in our age, in our situation. We can think about it afar and say, oh yeah, the kingdom of God is about love. The commandments of God are really boiled down in love. Yeah, didn't those Pharisees get that? And we don't see that we're just as Pharisaical. We are just as Pharisaical. I am. I drop in a split second to judgment. You guys have seen it from me many a time. And what you're probably getting sick and tired of, I hold up as an honor because I have apologized to many of you many times. And I'm going to tell you, if you stick around here and I stick around here, which I plan to do, I hope you do, that you'll hear me apologizing more. Because this is the process I'm in. You see, I want to live in a Jesus who sets me free from trying to live up to your standards. I want to live robustly, freely, abundantly in Christ because he says, I love you, every part of you. I love your passion. Sometimes it goes overboard. I love your excitement. Sometimes it goes overboard. I love your whatever. I love it. I love your softness. Me too. I'm trying to. I love your appetite, even though it goes overboard sometimes. But when it goes too far, the important thing is not that it went too far. The important thing is, will you hear my voice? And when you hear my voice, will you take it in? And I try to listen to his voice, people. And if I've offended you, and I'm sure I have, and not heard his voice on it, I apologize. He hasn't made it clear to me. When he makes it clear to me, I try to act on that. And I've gone and have given apologies to many of you. And I got many more to come. This is who I am. But I think it's who you are. Amen? So which is the greatest standard? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your fellow man as yourself. It's actually three. And you know the important one? The most important one. Love yourself. You can't love yourself unless you know God loves you and that he loves everything about you. Do you see why it's so important? For us to know he loves us whole. He loves us whole. He loves everything about us. You keep downing yourself. You keep looking at, I have struggled with this. I struggle with that. This is not meeting my standards. You dwell there. You will not move from there. You will not move from there. But you say, God, you know me. God, you know my heart. God, you know everything about me. You know where I love you. You know where I need to love you more. You know me, and you love all of me. That's the standard that Jesus came to introduce. And that standard is huge. You see, he said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. What else did he say? He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your own. I think we read these words in the past and we think somehow we have to pursue some kind of behavior agenda that has been set by authorities for us. That is bunk. That is sick. That is ridiculous. Give that up. It hurts God's heart for you to embrace that at all. If there are expectations weighing on you, you've got to set yourself free from that by accepting the acceptance that God has for you right now, totally, completely. You've got to accept it. And if you don't accept it, and I don't know how those expectations are coming on to you. Listen, when I'm 60 years old, I still have expectations that are weighing on me, that were probably projected on me in my childhood, from my parents, from my sisters. Lord knows, my living sister still has expectations for me. Yeah, she does. Am I saying throw expectations out? No. But you've got to set yourself free from them, or you will live by them. And if you live by them, you'll never live the abundant life God has for you. Do you get it? I know there's standards in this world that I've got to comply to. I know there's standards that I set in the classroom. And if they get violated, I have a system. Why? Because I need some semblance of order for the learning to take place. But it does not create motivation. Never have those expectations in the classroom come down on kids, come into kids and said, "Oh, Mr. Schieffer, wow, I love your expectations. Now I really want to learn." It has never happened that way. I'm waiting for it to. Listen, here's how it comes down on us. Jesus asked a question. When there was a woman of ill repute pouring an expensive jar of perfume on his feet, so expensive, the amount has been attempted to be calculated by theologians, it's huge. More than a lifetime savings. Good enough to set her up for her entire retirement. And she pours it out on his feet. Pours it out on his feet. And there is a Pharisee saying, "This doesn't meet with my standards. This is extravagant. In fact, this is wasteful." And Jesus said this to that man, "Simon, we got two people, one who's been forgiven of all kinds of things, and one who doesn't really need to be forgiven. Who loves the person that forgave most?" And he said, "Well, of course, the one who is forgiven most." Voila. How right you are. And you don't even see it, do you? You don't even see it. Listen, be a friend to your struggles. Be a friend to your dark side in the right way. Why? Because they create in you an appreciation for his love for you. It's the only thing that does. He who is forgiven most loves most. So that ought to turn our understanding of standards upside down. Amen? If Jesus teaches us anything, anything at all, then it is that relationships will take us places that standards, laws, rules, and principles. I have heard it said we should be principled. We should find the principles and live out the principles. Principles are just as, they're just as inorganic as rules. You can have a good principle, but if you try to play that principle out outside of the context of relationship, it too is just like a rule. I'm sorry. You might have the right principle, but you don't have the relationship. You don't have it bathed in love. There are principles of love. They are not love themselves. Amen? I'm telling you, there's a difference. So, let me catch up to the slides here, because I've got a note here and I forgot what it was. Oh, yeah. This week, coaching my last basketball game against Marshall. Those guys beat us by 1 point at their place on a last-second basket. Do you know that I calculated this week our losses by less than 7 points? Six games. Five of them by less than 5 points. Three of them by 2 points or less. It's kind of hard for me to take. since I grew up loving basketball, and I think I coach it pretty well. And I wanted to win this game in the worst way. The worst way. And we were in a close battle, back and forth scores. And to top it off, they had three players that got technical fouls. And that's kind of unheard of in seventh grade basketball. But I will tell you, they were playing dirty. And their coaches were not stopping it. Well, I also know that they had many losses the same way. And they were just taking it out on us. But we were hanging in there, going back and forth, back and forth. My kids at halftime complained. You know, these guys are doing dirty stuff. And I said, we can't change that. I'll tell the refs, but you got to play physical and not dirty. And so they didn't meet the physicality. They were just, they played hard, they played their game, but they did not play it as physical. You know, when somebody gets dirty with me, I get physical with them. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, I'm not going to lay down and wet myself. So, I want to win this game in the worst way, and we start breaking the huddle, and I see a kid that's an inexperienced kid playing our post position, and he is not playing aggressive. And I kept talking to him, Andrew. I said, you cannot stand around and expect the ball to come to you on a rebound. You got to go after it. And I told it like that. You got to go after it. I said, and I grabbed him in the chest, and I said, you're tougher than that. You're tougher than that. Play this game. Tough. I need that from you. Then I went and coached some other thing. Then he came back a little later, and I had something else to say to him. And then a third time, I had something else. Finally, the fourth time, I looked at him. He was just like kind of like dazed. And I said, what's wrong with you? You don't even look like you're in this game. And he wasn't running after loose balls. He wasn't getting on the floor. He wasn't playing with his whole heart. He wasn't playing free. We ended up losing the game by 3 points. That night, I could not sleep. And I couldn't sleep because of the way I treated that boy. That's my dark side. And it didn't take me too long, maybe a couple hours, for me to wrestle with it back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know, he needs to get better. He can get better. He's got a lot of potential. He really needs to toughen up. He needs to. And finally, God broke through. I said, God, why am I even doing this? I'm wrong. Thank you for talking to me. Thank you for telling me. I'm going to make this right. Tomorrow morning, I am going to seek that boy out, and I'm going to apologize to him. I went. I couldn't wait. As soon as school started, as soon as I had a free period, my second period class, I went right down to his room. I asked his teacher if I could talk to Andrew. Andrew came out, and I said to him, Andrew, I am so sorry for the way I treated you. I said, I wanted to win the game too bad. I said, and I pushed you. And I expected more out of you than you were ready to give. And I am sorry. He just looked at me, still stunned. Okay. But when I got him seventh period, because he's in my seventh period class, there was a glow all over him. He connected with me. All the rest of this week, he's been connecting with me just to tell him and tell me in his way, we're okay. We're good. No standard could have told me to do that. No standard in the world could tell me to do that. Only God's love in my heart could tell me to do that. Amen? Standards are not going to get us where God wants us. Let's have a higher standard. The standard is love. I was going to tell you, you know, that when I was in my senior year in high school, after playing basketball through my junior year, I got cut from my varsity basketball team. I was the fifth best player on that team by everybody's estimation. Why did he cut me? Because he had younger players coming up and he was building a system and he was worried about his number five guy not fitting into that system. And you know what? He's probably right. I have such a strong ego that I probably wouldn't have fit in well. But here's what I did. I started playing the game of basketball then for a different reason. I fell in love with the game of basketball. I found myself playing it everywhere. I played it and I cut classes in college continuously to get into pickup games and play basketball, as much basketball as I could play. I got very good. I got so good that I could go anywhere in a city and find a game and enter that game, and I was not out of place. I was playing at a high level in my 20s. Now, I moved here in my mid-30s. That game had evaporated. You've never seen that game out of me. Because I quit playing it for years before I came here and got brought out of the woodwork. And I got married, and what we do, we'd be driving around in Grand Rapids in Detroit, and I'd say, we'd pass a basketball game. I'd say, Ann, drop me off right here. She said, what? I said, drop me off right here. Come back 3 hours. She said, what? I said, yes. What are you going to do? I'm playing basketball with those guys. She said, are you sure this is even safe? I mean, I would play basketball in some rough parts of town, and I'd feel right at home, and the guys I played with took me in. That was my community, wherever I went. Now, how did I get good? Did I get good because there were some standards imposed on me? I got good at basketball for one reason and one reason only. I loved the game. I loved it. I did it for love, not because somebody was standing over me. See, if somebody had stood over me, I might have been done it 2 hours or 3 hours, but I wouldn't have done it all day. I remember days in college when I would spend 8 hours at the gym playing basketball, just getting a little bit to eat here and there. I'm serious. A grace doctrine of Christian standards is that Jesus is the way. And in relationship with him, you will find his standards for you. Those standards that he reveals to you will be a perfect fit for you. Did you hear that? A perfect fit for you. That is the only kind of standard we should promote. But what about minimal standards for our community at WinWorks Fellowship? You see, here's the deal. How easy we forget. You see, when I'm in the midst of hearing God's voice talk to me about how I could have been better, I am very open to everyone having that kind of grace, that kind of love, that kind of support. But when I get a little bit away from that experience, it seems really interesting how quickly judgmentalism and condemnation can creep into my experience. Yes? Yes? Yes. And so I think when we talk about minimal standards for our community at WinWorks Fellowship, we ought to take a look at what AA does. Do you know what AA does? First of all, they all start their night out, their meeting out, with this statement. You know it. I am an so they never forget. And then they must be living their story of continued growth. living their story of continued growth. And then they must hear and live with other people's stories of growth. That's what keeps them from being hierarchical with standards. That's what keeps them from imposing stuff on others that would keep them out. That's what makes them an open community. That's what allows them to embrace all human beings without judgment. That is what WinWorks fellowships, minimal accountability, or standards ought to be, I think. Amen? But still, what if some things surface as they will in communities? And what about when you see it? How will we deal with it? When we see something that just doesn't seem to be in sync with love, how will we deal with it? Love one another. Oh, I'm serious. Love one another. Love one another. Now, how do we love one another? I'm telling you this. I have a circle, I think, of friends that hold me accountable. I think I'm developing the kind of relationships in here with people. I know Helgi DeWay is this way with me. Helgi DeWay will affectionately slap me upside the head frequently. His wife, Tricia, does it too much because a lot of times she's swinging and not thinking. They should hear this. I hope they will. But she has held me accountable in many ways in my life. Dennis, Anita are willing to tell me hard things for me to hear. Jerry. Now, and I asked Jerry about this yesterday. If you saw me doing something really out of sync, if you saw me having an affair with some woman, wouldn't you say, hey, you know, I forget how I brought the question to you, but what did you say you'd do? Yeah. Are you sure you want to do this? See, even the way he delivers that makes me what? Makes me the one in control. Yes? Yes? When it comes to standards, I'll tell you when we've got it wrong. When I become the one in control of you. God never said that that's what we should have in Christian community. Never. So I would say we should develop the relationships with each other that precede the difficult conversations we might want to have. And when we have them with love in our hearts and have them with a loving approach, not a condemning approach. But ask for permission. What's wrong with that? I have something difficult to say, but I'm not sure I should say it. Would it be all right if I talked to you about this? I don't know a fancy way to end this. I'm done. And you're saying, yeah, it should have been 20 minutes ago, and I really wish it would have been, but God loves me. I struggle with this. I get so filled with wanting to talk about Him, I go beyond. Dear God, we love You because You first loved us, only loved us, and have always loved us and always will. Lord, we want to be holy. We want to be righteous. We cry out for that in our lives. But Lord, from time to time, we find ourselves sinking to standards imposed by us on others. For what, God? To relieve our fears, I believe. Lord, Your perfect love is casting out all our fears. Give us the courage to live robustly, abundantly in Your love. And give it out robustly, abundantly, extravagantly. There are those that would say of You, Lord, the way You love us is a waste. Oh, thank God You love us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.